Use your QR code. Listen, the online bulletin, all of that is right here on your QR code, and you'll see what's going on the calendar and the information there. We're in 1 John, and we are studying the concept of fellowship. Fellowship and relationship are two different things. Relationship is something you are born into. You're in a relationship with your parents, but how well you get along is based on how well you obey. You understand that? I mean, remember when you were a kid? I mean, no matter where you go in life, you're still their kid because your behavior is different from who you are. And a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is secure. That relationship is secure. It is yours. But fellowship is that interaction you have with God. You know, man was created in the image of God. You remember that from Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27? If you want to keep your hand there in 1 John, let me read it to you. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us. That's plural. Not that there are multiple gods, but because God is a Trinity. God is one. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over all the creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That word image in the Greek means to like carve out. Like a great sculptor to carve out. Let us shape him and form him to be reflective of us. And man then was created in an exalted fashion. Man, I'm talking about humankind. I'm not talking about men versus women. Man that was created in that exalted fashion was created to be like God. You're not going to be God. That's a whole other religion. Right? That's not what this means. But man was created for an interpersonal relationship. Now, God is a Trinity. He created everything. And so we are a triune being, and we live in a trinity of trinities. The universe can be defined as time, space, and matter. If I've got that right, I'm trying to think after my... So, and each one of them is a trinity. Time is past, present, and future. Matter is liquid, solid, or gas, and space, or am I getting this right? I get excited, and I'm like three sentences ahead. And space is length, width, and height. We live in a trinity of trinities. We can tell a Rembrandt from a Van Gogh because of the signature, yes, but also the signature pattern, the signature style. You see similar structures throughout creation because it had a single designer. But God created man to have an interpersonal relationship with him. And God, by nature, he exists in a fellowship and a relationship in the Trinity. I mean, He's always been a Trinity. He always will be a Trinity. He is now. God by nature exists in that fellowship. Now, it's like he said, let's make man with a capacity to have that kind of relationship that we have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11:7, the Bible says that we were created for in the image, yes, but also for the glory of God. That's not spoken. The rest of the creation is not spoken of that way in Scripture. No other creature that God made, it doesn't say he made them in his image. I mean, in the entire time and space of this universe, there's only humanity that was made in this fashion. We know that, like I said, we share a lot of the similar structures with God's creation. But, you know, even down into the cellular level and atomic particles, but while we share that biology, the creatures weren't created to have that interpersonal relationship with God. We live in a common environment with these creatures in this creation, so I'm not surprised. But the first man, Adam, transcended all of the rest of biological creation. That's why evolution is false. I can prove it. There's no actual empirical evidence. But he was made in man's image. Man was made for something no other life form on the planet or in the universe was made for, and that was to live in relationship with God. He exists like that. God did that. You say, well, I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand it exactly. I just know it teaches it in the Bible. But if you could put God in my 3-pound brain, and that's being generous, I don't know if it's 3 pounds or not. I'm just being honest. If God would fit in my 3-pound brain, he'd be no God at all. I mean, Steve, I've got a phone. Steve Jobs may have designed it, but he don't fit in here. Okay? He's not in here changing ones to zeros. He's outside of it. He's more complex. He's bigger. He's dead now, but yeah, he's dead now. But man, like no other creature in existence, was created to live in relationship and fellowship with Almighty God. Nothing else like that. So God designed us so that we could develop and have that. And I think every human heart cries to have that relationship, have a relationship like that. The world around us is constantly wanting love. I mean, love has been the subject of more books, more plays, more music, more poems, literature, everything. But the human heart desires love. I think that's why in Genesis 2:18, God said it is not good for a man to be alone. Why? Because he created us to be in community. We long to be loved. We long to find love. And all forms of human discourse tell us that. So as you get to 1 John chapter 4, you're going to find out that the word love is used 19 times in chapter 4. That chapter 4, starting in verse 7 through 21, is going to talk about this relationship, this interaction, this intimacy that God created us for. See, God's not trying to hide. He wants you to know him. He wants you to live in that fellowship with him. Now, in verses 1 through 6, fellowship has to happen around doctrinal truth. The Bible says in Amos that can two walk together except they be agreed. But as we get into verse 7, the second test of having that fellowship is brotherly love. Love toward each other, mimicking the love God has toward us. God loves you. The Bible can be summed up in one verse, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You can put your name in there. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We, as a race of people, were created for one reason, to bring God glory and to commune with him, to have that fellowship. And so John focuses us back on it. Look at verse number 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We are to love one another. It's the characteristic of God, and his children should also display that. If we are truly the children of God, if we are truly born again, and we know Christ is our Savior, we are now the sons and daughters of the living God. John 1 tells us that. Then we should love one another. The world robs love of its beauty by substituting it with transactional sex, and it takes its beauty away from it. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, if you're taking notes, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. As he shed his love upon us, we are to do the same. We are to embody that character for others who don't know him. In manifesting a spirit of true love toward others, there's a clear indication that we are in fact children of God. It's one of the proofs you're born again. I remember when I first got saved. I took a spiritual gifts test. Anybody take a spiritual gifts test? I scored 0 on mercy. Right? I just did. I was just like, I didn't. You know, people were annoying. As you walk with God, God, he changes you from the inside out in a good way. He does things. Brother Jim always said, God's too big to move in and not rearrange the furniture. You know, God loves you where he finds you, but he loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. And he gives you a love, his love. See, our love's junk. Our love is weak. Our love falls so short. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6 that our love is filthy rags. That the best righteousness we can produce is filthy rags. But God pours his love into us so that we can love others. We can manifest that divine nature. And John's point is that we ought to. That as we walk with God, is there certain friends you have that when you're with them, your accent changes? Right? When you, right? You're talking to somebody from the deep south and you find yourself y'alling. Is that a word, y'all? Or you find yourself doing that? Or I'm from Chicago, so if I visit back to Illinois, it's dems and does and don't you know, and all the other things that we say. Do you ever find that your behavior changes? Your attitude changes? Is there certain people around you that just, they're not joy putter inners, they're joy sucker outers? If you don't have one at the office, it's probably you. Right? Are you the joy putter inner at your office? I'm just saying. Thank you. Yes, that's right. God wants to do a work in us so that we embody his character and people experience through us his unconditional love. And the world knows nothing of it because the world substitutes a transactional relationship or a transactional idea. You do this for me and I'll do this for you. If you obey and behave in a certain way, then I'll love you. But if you don't, I won't. Or at least not for very long. I had one person say to me, "Well, that's not my gift." You know, love's not a gift, that a spiritual gift. Love is a command. Maybe you ought to develop that gift. So we see the great explanation here in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You are not God's child. You don't know him. For God is love. This is the very nature. He's the origin of love. And he wants us to communicate that through to other people. Not the concept, but them to actually experience love from us. Showing our love in action is a clear evidence that you are a child of God. You are taking on their character. I mean, each of you that has had children or they're grown now, but when they were little, your desire was that they would embody the good character of you, right? Honesty, punctuality. There's one I love. Punctuality, right? I love that one. Integrity, things of that nature. You want them to embody that as they grow up. Guess what God wants from us? God wants us to embody his character. You find it in Galatians chapter 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness. These are things that are the natural outgrowth as we walk with God and grow with God. But the simplest description of God's nature is right there in verse number 8. God is love. Not only does he love, he is love. And John, we are called upon by him to develop that character. Now look at verse 9, the great manifestation of love in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. People say that all the time. People say, well, what did God ever do for me? I was in sales for 6.5 years, and that was kind of how the boss was when I said, how we do yesterday? And he'd say, well, you had such and such, and so many came through. And I'm like, well, it's going to be a good day. So what have you done for me lately? You know, we think that about God. What have you done for me lately? Well, the great manifestation of love toward us is verse 9, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. God didn't send his son. John 3 and verse 17, God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world. That's what it says in John 3, 17. But that through him the world might be saved. Jesus didn't come here to find a reason to smack you around. Jesus didn't come here to find a reason to play with you like a toy and then cast you aside. He came here so that he could save us from our sin. Romans 5, 8, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why when you're trying to understand love, Jesus gave us the description in Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. My love for you supersedes that. Your love for me in response should too. God's great love motivated the gift of his love, which was Christ. Romans 8:32, it says, he's he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give what he shall give us all things? But look at verse 9 again. He says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. We have life eternal because of Christ. You can't work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way into a relationship with God any more than a baby can work its way into its mother's womb. It's just born. You are born into a relationship with God. It's through Christ we have access to the Father. In Colossians 3:4, the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He is our life. In 1 John 5, you're right there. Look at verse 12 across the page from you. In 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Others are going to know that you belong to God and that you've been spending time with him, because they're going to be able to tell, because you're going to embody his character. Just like being around certain people makes you change your accent, being around certain people changes your demeanor. Being around Christ, you're going to embody that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus talks about how there's got to be a death before there's eternal life. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. When we realize how much we're loved, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, the problem is man-made religion says you just got to work harder. You just got to love more. If you just love God, things would go better. You know, if you would just love God, no. God is saying, if you'll just understand how much I love you, you'll focus on that. Everything else is going to take care of itself, because you're going to realize how much you're loved, and it's going to make a difference in your life. Now, the great manifestation is in verse 10 of 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let's break that down. God didn't wait for you to clean up your life. God didn't wait for you to come to him. God didn't wait for you. God already took care of your greatest need before you were even conceived. Before you even knew, God took care of it. You know, you say, well, what about the people in the Old Testament? From the foundation of the world, God had planned a Savior. From the very first sin in Genesis 3, God had already planned. You know, when Adam and Eve conceived and bore Cain, she said, I've received the man. She thought it was going to be him. He was going to be the Savior, because they had been looking for the Messiah all these years. Calvary is where the pure love of God reaches man. Herein is love. This is it. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He took the first move. He made the initiative. He didn't wait for us. He initiated. Now, that word propitiation, anybody use that in a sentence today? Anybody? There is no modern synonym. There is no synonym for that. It means a sacrifice that satisfies the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. There's no synonym for that. He was the propitiation. He was the payment in full. Nothing needed to be added to it. That God took care of our greatest need. If our greatest need was economics, he would have sent an economist. If it was education, he'd have sent a teacher. If it was health care, he'd have sent a doctor. What he sent was a Savior. Because you can live a healthy life with plenty to eat and plenty of money in the bank and still die and go to hell, because your greatest need is not those things, but your sins paid for. And you can't do it. It's a debt you owe, but a debt you can't pay. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand that? That this is how God manifested his love towards us. What did he do for us lately? It's not about lately. He's already done it all. Everything. See, real Christianity is done. Everything has been done for you. And God has already said, I want you to have it. I'm just not going to make you. I'm not going to force it on you. I've already chosen, I want you. I've already chosen, I love you. I've already chosen, I've done everything necessary for you to have eternal life, all your sins forgiven, a home in heaven, and be called my son or daughter, a place at my Father's table, a place for eternity, and a place of the fullness of joy. I've already done it all. I've taken care of it for you. All I'm asking you to do is believe, is to receive me as your Savior. That's it. You don't have to give money. You don't got to work for it. You don't got to join a church. You don't got to walk on your knees all the way around the world. You don't got to do any of that crazy stuff. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So herein is love. So the great obligation is in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now that you're saved, now that you're born again, now that you remember turning from your sin to God and saying, God, it's me, I'm sorry, forgive me, I believe you died for me, I saved me, and he did. You know, now that you're born again, you understand, he's saying, this is how I want you to express my love to those around you. Now that you know what real love is, I want you to embody that character. That word ought is an obligation. We ought also love one another. Not in thought of fulfilling a debt, but expressing this special blessing. You realize when you look at a cross, the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed there by Jesus, that reconciled us to God. But it's the same blood that covers our sins that'll allow us to reconcile ourselves this way as well, if we'll let it. If we'll let it. Responding in love as love has been given. That's why Jesus said in John 15:12, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you. See that word as on the screen? That ye love one another as. That word as is small, but it's got a deep meaning. It means at the same depth, length, width, height, and way that Christ loved us. This is the test. This is the test of fellowship, whether or not we have fellowship with God. If you're a true believer, then God's character, he wants that manifested in us. He wants his character to be embodied by us so that people will see it. They'll feel it. They'll experience what real love is. During Vacation Bible School, I taught the adults here in the auditorium. It was just a wonderful time. And as I taught about the love of God, I asked people to go back in their memory to when their firstborn child was born. Some of you have never experienced this, but some of you have. And when you look down in that little face for the very first time, I want you to go back there in your mind. And I want your heart to swell with that same feeling. What you just felt was love. For the first time, maybe. Unconditional love. This is someone that you're looking at the world like God does now. Because you're holding something that you helped create, and now you love it and will give your life for it. This is the commandment, that ye love one another like that. As I have loved you. Verse 12 talks about the union of love with the great presentation in verse 12. Look at this now. No man has seen God at any time. None of us. Anybody ever said they saw God? Yeah, no, they didn't. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. It's manifested by your love. And his love is perfected. Now, in 1611, that word perfected means has been made mature or complete. He is a spirit. People can't see God, but they see God's children, and they experience his love being revealed through us. And it's confirmed here in verse 13. Look at it. Hereby know we, this is how you and I know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. He dwells in you and you dwell in him. We know this from John 15 where it talks about abiding. You know, I've got tomato plants and they have grown up through the top of those cages and they're just kind of falling over everywhere. And every place where they have these big tomatoes on there, every place where that branch broke, those tomatoes withered and died because they were no longer abiding in the branch. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but your life can sure dry up and be fruitless if you don't abide in the vine. You can't lose your salvation any more than you can stop being your parents' child. So John, when he recorded Jesus' prayer in John 17 and verse 21, listen to what Jesus was asking for. He said that they all, my followers, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why? Because they're in you and they know it. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, mature, complete in one, and that the world may know. How? Because they're going to experience us. That they may know thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It is possible for us to know this. It is possible for us to be sure of our salvation. And one of the ways is the promises of God. Another one is the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness to us. Another way is the fact that we find ourselves embodying his character. It just loving people. And it, right here in 1 John 5 and verse 13, look at it. It's right across the page. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In spite of, you know, all the things you and I experience in life that aren't exactly the way we would have chosen it, the Holy Spirit of God is actually working out his love within us and through us. So what does that look like? Well, God will talk to you through the scriptures, but he will also love people through you. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. You know, Christians don't love each other because of the other person's good qualities. Let me say that again. Christians don't love other Christians because of the other person's good qualities. Listen, nobody can hurt you like a Christian, trust me, okay? Because you don't expect them to. Because you know we're supposed to love each other, but sometimes we have a bad day. And sometimes a series of bad days will string together. But as we abide in God's love, we're able to love others, regardless of their good or bad qualities. So the great declaration is found here in verse 14 of 1 John 4. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. You know, the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That we know it in here. We have that assurance because of the promise of the Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit that bears witness. So the acceptance of Christ as Lord is the basis of our fellowship. People will say, well, the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in them. No, it is God trying to love that person through me. That's really what it is. It's reliance upon Christ as Savior, yes, but it's also reliance upon the grace of God that regardless of what they just said, regardless of how they just treated you, regardless of how they have yet to apologize for something, you can love them. You can. Doesn't mean that you put yourself out there and let them sin against you and pile up a whole list of sins that God's going to have to judge them for, but it does mean that you can love them. It's because the great affirmation is here in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Believing this love is from God, it kind of opens that door of faith in our life, and it grows. And love is supposed to be that love God has for me is supposed to be that motivating force that in our faith, that grows our faith. Verse 15, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him, verse 16 says. The spiritual application is that just as much as we belong to God, God belongs to us. He's ours, and we're his. So the perfection of love is in verse 17 with the great revelation. Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, I don't have time to develop that last thought there, but I will. I'll circle back around and we'll get into that. That's an incredible truth. But our love is completed because we let him love people through us. So when we get to heaven and God, we stand at the judgment seat where he's going to reward us for what we've done in the body, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear at all. Why? Because we let him love people through us, knowing that our Lord, we're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? Because that's what he called us to do. You know, when you read the Bible, you find out that Jesus died for the sins of people who hate him. Hate him. He went ahead and died for the sins of those who curse him. He died for the people who denied him. Now, you'd think an omniscient God who knows everything could go through the whole HR list in heaven and just put the sins of those who are going to receive him on the altar. But no, he died for them all. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. All sin, from all time, from all people, the worst of the worst to the people you think are the best of the best, God died for all their sin because he loved every one of them. So verse 18 is the realization. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. As Paul mentioned, the judgment seat of Christ in verse number 17, as we are obedient to God, we have no reason to fear. No reason at all. If we're willful, though, and you choose not to love, to be stingy with your active benevolence to others, we are likely to have sorrow. Why? I can only imagine how our willfulness grieves the heart of God. I know what the Bible says, but I don't want to. I deal with this all the time. There's so many times behind the scenes, there's things that go on that you don't realize. And it's typically somebody who goes, I know they apologize, but I don't care. I don't care. Well, what do you want? A pound of flesh? Shall I get you a pint of blood? What do you want? Right there, that's idolatry. You might as well be worshiping a pagan god, because your anger has become your God and has superseded God's authority in your life. You say, well, I'm not going to give them that. You're not giving somebody anything when you forgive. You release the debt and the burden that's eating you, that is keeping you from breathing, that has made your soul sick. You're not giving them anything. You're going, God, please, I can't do this. Give me the grace to trust you to collect this debt. You are never meant to carry that. It's like drinking poison, hoping your enemy will get sick. That's just foolish. That is just foolish. But we deal with it. More often than you'd like to think, people get crossways, people get bitter, and they're like, I don't care. It's not enough. Okay, pray tell, if you were God today, what would be enough? What would be enough? Do you want to exit them from existence? What's got to happen? You want to how would you say that, Angie? Uncreate? Discreate? You're the science teacher. How would you do that? How would you do that? You would discreate them? I mean, seriously. What's going to be enough? Look, the wounds go deep. The pain is real. I'm not telling you to play some mind game where you push it out of your head and go, just let it go. No, you were hurt. I understand that. and it's real. But only God can heal the pain. And you grabbing onto it and holding onto it with a bulldog grip, hoping something is going to get rectified, isn't going to happen. And it has become your idol, because love is hindered not only by fear, but love is hindered by anger and bitterness. You have to put that, you have to let God have that. You got to let God heal you. You got to let God collect. You're not praying. Look, you're just forgiving them because God told you to, and you're letting God do it. And you're going to let God do it. You got to put off the old man, and you got to do it by faith. Because the great reaction is here in verse 19. We love him because. The only reason you love him is because he loved us first. You wouldn't even know he existed if he hadn't loved us first. You wouldn't know how much he does love us. You wouldn't know what that word "as" meant if he didn't reveal it first to us. If he didn't cross the gulf of time and space and put his son on a cross for us, put himself on a cross for us. So the source of our love is God's love, because he sought us. Verse 20, the great contradiction. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He's a liar. You don't love God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? So he goes back to the thought earlier in chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, love and hatred are mutually exclusive. And the question's rhetorical. How can the two be together? How can the two be the same? The answer is apparent. God commands us to love them, to live a life fouled by hatred is going to present the development of God's love in your life. It's also going to keep you from getting your prayers answered. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, that's prayer, we receive of him. Because. Why? Why? Why would he answer us? Because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's kind of like an oil change. We need to drain out the dirty oil of hatred from our lives and refill our heart with the reservoir of God's love through the surrender of the Holy Spirit. It's got to grieve God. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Well, how can I get along with this individual? Well, a Christian's love does not mean we agree with everything our brother believes or does. You can still love people and not agree with them. You can still love people and not agree with the way they think. You know, as Christians, our personalities don't always mesh. I know you find that hard to believe. But yeah, you have a personality, that intangible thing that is you, that doesn't always click with the person in the room. But because they are in Christ, we are going to love them for God's sake, for Christ's sake, because he wants it. I'm going to love them. I'm not always going to agree with them. I'm not always going to agree with what they do or the choices they make or even how they treat people. But I'm going to love them. I may not put myself out there to get a fork in my back, but I will still choose not to be angry, to hate them. How can I show this love for that individual? I can do it because of the way God loved me. 2 Corinthians 12:14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know, I'm not doing it because I'm going to get something from you. I'm doing it because I love God more than I love my flesh. I love God more than I love my anything. I put God first. That is the test of biblical fellowship. And it's based on the love of God that we have received and now are able to love others because we know what love is now. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now tonight, I talked fast. I know I covered a lot of ground, but if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure any of this is real, then I ask you, talk to the Lord. What do you got to lose? Ask him. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. I'm not looking, no one looking around. This is between you and the Lord. But he has already expressed his love and is displaying it and ready for you to receive it now. If you'll just believe. Dear Heavenly Father, today there are hurts represented here in this room that need to be healed. Hurts, God, that go deep and have been there a long time. And Father, I pray that through your grace that each individual would experience your love afresh and anew, recognizing they can trust you by faith to right the wrong and to collect on the debt that's been owed you by someone else. That by faith we can trust you to take care of it and that you can carry and heal the pain. And Father, tonight, for those who have decisions to make, give them clear direction. Help them to see what's coming down the road tomorrow and the next day, and give them peace in their heart to know which one they're to choose, and that they may follow you. And that, Father, that you, walking in your will, in step with your Spirit, Father, others will see you working and believe. And tonight, God, we thank you for the reports of the missionaries. God, they're around the world, away from family, reaching people with the gospel. Thank you for the privilege of partnering with them. And tonight we ask God that for their protection and that you'd provide for them. Speak to every heart tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. If you'd like to know how to have Christ as your Savior, if you'd like to pillow your head tonight and know for sure that if you died, heaven was your home because you're promised it in God's Word, I can show you from the Scriptures. You can be sure that you know for sure tonight if you want it. Maybe you've never heard anything like this.
Bring your sorrows and trade them.
Encourage
you. Joy.
Read that section of Scripture again. Let each word sink into your heart. And the Holy Spirit will make the interpretation and understanding plain for you.
Spot with the precious blood.
Father, we love you. We ask, God, that you would speak to us. Father, that you would help us as your people to embody your character, to love people, to let you love them through us, God, that holding nothing back, Father, let them see Christ in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, man. Look this way.